Psalm 63, we'll start reading with verse 1. Here David says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Let's pause and ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening. We thank you for the beautiful day you've blessed us with. We pray that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit will remove our fears and distractions and cares of this world so that we can focus solely upon you. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember, a month ago, we looked at this same passage and we saw David in the down times. We had realized what he had gone through, very, very difficult time in his life. After he sinned with Bathsheba, had the prophecy of the sword, his baby dies, incest in the family, Amnon is murdered, Absalom flees, and he returns 2 years before seeing David, so David didn't see him for a period of 5 years. Then Absalom decides to steal the people's hearts, has the people that have troubles to come to him, and he'd be their judge, rather than going to the king, which was proper. Absalom was trying to steal the throne, and so David here is on the run for his life. That's when we believe that this psalm was penned by King David. So we looked at David's decree, the first words of this chapter, as he said, O God, thou art my God. He realized God as his creator, as his owner, and he had confidence to claim God, and he knew that his creator was omnipotent. So in the dark times that he went through, he realized all these things. And this decree is the first part as to what we'll see as was David's delight. But then we saw David's desire, where he says, early will I seek thee. He sought God early. It said, his flesh longeth for thee, and his soul thirsteth for him, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And so we want to look at David's delight tonight in the down times. Because when we're going through discouraging situations, it's hard to look up. It's easy to just look around us and see all of our problems, and it's difficult to see God. And so let's see what, as we've seen David's decree, let's now see David's delight. That's in verse 2. David's delight was to see God's power and God's glory. Every Christian should be able to echo the exact same statement. We should want to see more of God's power in our life. We should want to see more of God's power manifested around us as we go about our daily lives. We want to see God work. We want to see that He's alive. So oftentimes we can forget about God and not realize all the things He does for us. But He does an awful lot, and we can look and see God's power. God's power is what spoke this earth into existence. It would have been neat to see, where God just says, let there be light, and all of a sudden there is. It'd be nice to have that kind of power sometimes. But that same power that created this universe created us. God created us in a spectacular and marvelous way. He knew how He wanted us to be. And then we can see God's power in our life. God didn't stop with the day that we were born. He still wants to show us His power, and He wants us to want to see His power. So David wanted to see that. That was David's delight. So David looked through the veil of ceremony to see who was behind it all, and that was God. See, David was still in the Old Testament. And so if you read through the Old Testament, you know some of the things that pertain to their worship ceremonies. Had to bring the sacrifices and kill it before the Lord and see the blood and the mercy seat and the tabernacle. Pictures a lot of judgment that God has upon sin. But even though through all those ceremonies and outward actions, David delighted to do that because he saw God who was behind it. So you notice he says in the sanctuary, he says, I have seen thee. And so David saw the God behind all the formalities and ceremonies that God required for proper worship. And he didn't come to the sanctuary as just a familiar place. place that he'd traveled to many times before, to see people he's seen before, to see the priest time and time again. No, David didn't come to the sanctuary for that. See, he did the outward ordinances with joy because it was his way to communicate with God, his Savior. And so David went to the sanctuary as a place that he desired to be. Most people today, even in good Baptist churches, don't come to church to see God's power and God's glory. They may come because it's where their friends go. That's not wrong. There are many good reasons to come to church. In fact, I don't think you could find a bad reason unless you want to cause trouble. The Bible speaks of people that like to do that, foxes or wolves in the midst of the sheep. But we have so many good reasons to come to church. But David said, I don't want to come because it's just a place I knew from my childhood. It's a place I've come to many times before, or it's the people that I'm coming to see. No, he wanted to see God in the sanctuary. That's why he came. So as we come to church today, it's good to come to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the benefits of worshiping in God's house. But the foremost aspect of church is that we see God. We come face to face with him, and he meets with us in a very special way through the preaching of his word. There's a special touch of God upon the place of worship. It ought to hold dear memories in our heart. I don't know if this was the church that maybe you were saved in, but if it does, then this building maintains a special place in your heart, a place where you realize your sin and that Jesus would save you because he loved you and wants you in heaven. Maybe it's a place where you've been challenged. The preaching of God's word ought to challenge our hearts. If it doesn't, I think we've gone cold and insensitive. We need to do a little searching. Maybe it's a place that we surrendered. This altar is a place that ought to be used for that purpose. To say, God, here I am again. I want to do what you want me to do. I realize I've gone my own way, and the way of transgressors was hard. And I want to come back. And I want to surrender. Maybe you've done that here. It's a place of experiencing God's forgiveness, a special place, and also a place where we come to serve the Lord. And so we see God working in us and God working through us, and we can see God's power here in this local church. David said, I come to the sanctuary to see God's power and God's glory. That ought to be our reason today. The sanctuary also, as the very word implies, is a haven of rest from the difficulties surrounding us. A place where we can rest from life's troubles. It's a place where we can take our eyes off of what's going on around us. We have a lot of troubles in this life, and we have a lot of circumstances that can get us down, like David did. He had some that would probably cause many Christians to quit on God. But David said, no, the sanctuary is where I want to go, because I see God's power and his glory. He was able to take his eyes off of himself and to see God. And our perspective can change, and then God can work on our life. So David said, the sanctuary is the place where I want to go. I don't want to run from God. No, I want to come to God. And he can work things out in my life, take care of the situations, and ultimately I want to see his power and his glory. There's something exciting about it. David knew what it was like. He wasn't speaking of something that he was unfamiliar with. You notice the way he said it. He says, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Past tense. He's seen God, and he wants it again. He remembers how exciting it was when he came face to face with his Savior in the tabernacle there in the sanctuary. I believe, though, today that we can experience God's power too. And so here are some ways that, in which we can do that. Obviously, the time of our salvation, we experience God's power for the very first time in such a unique way that shaped our entire being. John 1:12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we learn that there's the power of God coming into our life when we accept him as our Savior. Also, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So God says there's power in the gospel. Right. The world thinks it's foolishness, but to us that know, Paul said it is the power of God. There's power in the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit is also giving us power to be His witnesses, as it says in Acts 1:8. And I'll go ahead and turn there. We learn that it's not necessarily just in witnessing from this verse with which the Holy Spirit gives us power. No, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have God's power. And that Holy Spirit enables us to witness with power. It says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so we have power in the gospel. God's entrusted us with a very great responsibility to evangelize the world. That would be wonderful if we could see that happen. God's power in the gospel is still the same as it was back when the early church started. And so we have that same Holy Ghost. We have the same power of God found in His Word. And so we proclaim the same message. And then we can see people saved as they did in the book of Acts. It can still be done today because there's power in the gospel. So we can see that power as lives are changed and transformed for God's glory as they accept Christ. So there's power in the gospel. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's a passage we know quite well, the Christian battle armor. We want to see it in the light of God's power. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul's wrapping up his letter here. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So notice, the power doesn't come from us. We want to see God's power. We need to stand. And notice it's a command. It says, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It takes power to stand. We have a foe that wants to wrestle us to the ground. We have an enemy that's shooting arrows at us, flaming arrows. God's given us the victory through His power. Amen. So He says, stand with His might. That's what we must do. We can't stand face to face with the devil in our own power and in our own strength. The devil's smarter than us. He's wiser than us. He's craftier than we are. And he can take us down. God created him to be higher than us. But God says, "I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm giving you something so that you can defeat the devil." So it requires God's power to stand, and it's a command to do so. And it says in verse 13, notice the end of the verse, it says, "Having done all to stand." What that's saying is it's going to take a lot of power. It's going to take a lot of effort to still stand, because there will be times in our life when the devil just hits us and hits us and hits us, and it's difficult to stand. But God says, "Stand, having done all to stand." And God will enable us to do that. We'll become weary with standing at times, but we need to keep standing. Runners that run hard, are going to feel the pain. It happens. Every runner that you see cross that finish line, you see a sigh of relief after they catch their breath and stand back up. Feels good to finish. Right before you finish, it hurts an awful, awful lot. And sometimes when I'm running and I'm near the end, I'm hurting because I'm running hard. I have a choice to make. I say, I can keep running, or I can just slow it down a little bit and just keep doing what I'm doing. But as you get closer to that finish line, you're supposed to speed up and keep going harder and harder so you can cross that finish line with a better time and in a better place. So I had that choice to make. But so many Christians, when it gets difficult, they just keep going at their same pace. They don't try to stand as hard as they ought to. And then they never experience the power that they could have had. They never experience the victory that they could have achieved. It's always in the lane of I could have or I should have. But if we exert that extra energy that it takes to finish strong, then we realize a power that we've never experienced before. It's not that we didn't have the power. It's that we didn't use it. God has given us the power to stand. The question is, are we going to use it? God's given us all the pieces of armor that are laying in front of us. He says, put them on. Put on the belt of truth. And of course, we have the helmet of salvation. then we need to witness to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And in verse 14 it says, stand therefore. And then he lists the different areas in which we do that. Then we have to have the Word of God. We can't stand without the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus was tempted, that was the only way that he defeated the devil. He was God. He could have said, Satan, get out of here. No, he showed us the power by example is in the Word of God. And so that's how we stand. We say we stand upon the promises of God. We sing the Bible stands. And so we must stand on it as well. It's the power of God. It's the power we have in our warfare against the devil. And so let's stay strong and run hard. And we'll see God's power. It was when we hold out when we're under intense barrage of the devil that we see God's power manifested in us. As we get weak, then we see God's strength in us. So he says to be strong in the Lord. Very simply put, greater power is seen in greater battles. It takes a greater effort. And greater battles yield greater victories. And so God wants to bring us up to higher ground. He says it's going to take a battle to get there. And once you do it, you'll have seen the next stretch of the power that God can give you as you're strong in the Lord. So we're to be strong. See God's power. This next one is a paradox almost. It's power and weakness. See, God gives us power when we're weak. Paul saw the great power of God as he was physically powerful. Well, he sure showed a lot of power, didn't he? Before he got saved, well, he was putting out threatenings and slaughter against the men of God and the women of God that gave their life for the gospel's sake. Paul was strong physically. He put all his effort and his energy into bringing Christianity down, to bring down this name that he hated so much. He was physically powerful, and then he got saved. And right after that, he seemed preaching boldly to people that were just completely dumbfounded. This man that was out there to kill him is now partaking in their activities. And then we see Paul's great missionary adventures. And we kind of have a nice long picture of his life after his conversion. He's still physically strong. He wasn't getting too much up in years yet. And he was physically powerful. I kind of like it. In Acts chapter 14, I'll turn there real quick. It says, Paul came there thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so we see Paul, they just tried to kill him. They thought he was dead. He's obviously pretty weak here. So he gets right back up and he starts preaching again. I like that determination that he had. He had some physical strength there. But God's power can also be shown in weakness. Or we go to 2 Corinthians and we realize that Paul didn't always have that physical strength that he'd like to have had. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But when we're weak, what it does is it demonstrates God's power through us. It verifies and vindicates the fact that it's God's power and it's not our own. As Paul had his thorn in the flesh, we'll get there and read in just a moment. Paul would say, we think it's his eyesight, so I'm going to assume that it is, but I need my eyesight so that I can do the work you've given me. I need my vision so that I can travel, so that I can read the Bible, so that I can witness to others, to see what's going on. It's very vital that I have this so I can do your work. And Paul starts to think, I can't do a good job, I'm not very useful anymore because of this thorn in the flesh. He says, I'm not as powerful as I used to be. And he thinks, God, I just can't do what you want me to do. He feels unfit. Sometimes that may happen. I think of aged preachers who've been preaching the gospel and give it everything they have to serve God. And then as they start to get older, and even people in churches, aged men lose their stamina, the strength, their memory, and their hair. lose a lot of things as we age. But you know what? Sometimes they feel inadequate. They say, I can't do what I used to do. I can't serve God the way I used to do it. But you know what? I believe with them that even though they're weak and they feel they can't do a good job, I believe that they can actually have a stronger influence upon young men than their peers can do, they'll ever have. Aged godly men's words have great power and influence. Their prayers also mean something to God. They knew what it's like to pray. Then they also have experiences to share of wisdom and truth to help people who aren't as experienced as them, younger, that are out there trying to make choices to glorify God. So even though we feel that sometimes we're weak and we can't do the work that God has for us, that's actually just about the time when God decides, I'm going to open up the next avenue of power, and you can have a great influence and still serve the Lord. So as we lose our power, people notice it. It's pretty obvious when we can't get around the way we used to, or we can't do the things we used to. People will notice that. People will notice that we're getting weaker. And as our plight to the grave will take us, we'll eventually get so weak we can't sustain our own life. But that's when they'll say, you don't have power, but God's power is seen in you. And it comes forth and is vindicated and verified that it's God's power, not yours. And so we see here, actually I better turn there myself, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Read verses 9 and 10. And he, Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. This last phrase is key. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, I've lost a lot of things. I haven't had money. You know, if we had more money, just think of what we could do. That's one avenue that Paul said, I think I could do a lot more for God. When he says necessity, he says reproaches. When life gets difficult and throws things at me, and persecutions, it sure be a lot easier for Paul to keep going on if he wouldn't have been persecuted so much. He'd have more avenues to preach if he didn't get kept getting thrown into prison. I'm sure that's what he thought. But he says in reproaches, necessities, infirmities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so Paul learned through experience, and so we can too, that when we're weak, in whatever way, shape, or form that takes, when we seem to lose our power, God says, that's when my power can fill you, and people will see it. And so we can have and experience God's power when we're weak and feel that we can. But it's important at this critical point in our life, when we feel powerless and feel that we can't do anything, that we don't give up. As Paul could have said, woe is me, I can't serve God anymore. And Christ would say, my strength is sufficient for thee. Paul says, no, it's not. I still can't do it. He could look at the physical circumstances, he could just give up. It's so easy to do that through discouragement. But we ought not lose our testimony for Christ. This is a very critical time in our life, because there's also power in a clean testimony. Something that speaks more than words could ever say. That's constancy and devotion to God. There's power in a clean testimony. See, we call it the test of time. The test of time will prove whether something is just a fad or if it's going to stick and remain profitable. And then companies want to get in on it. If it's something that's going to last, it means something. If it's just a fad, it comes and it goes. You know, it goes into books and that's that, and it's forgotten. There were a lot of fads I can remember, a lot of clothing fads and yo-yos. I like to play with those. Those were a fad a few years ago. It's actually about 10 now, a while ago. A lot of fads, they come, they're fun for a little while, and they go. TV shows are the same way. They only expect a really good TV show to last a couple seasons and it's done. But there's much more power in a clean testimony, a life lived for God, through thick and thin, that really says something that nothing else will ever say. We can preach the Word of God, but if we don't have a life that backs it up, then it's virtually meaningless and says nothing. When we try to witness for God, they'll laugh at us. And you don't want to say people aren't very comfortable when you share the gospel with them. And people just actually aren't comfortable around a righteous person, period. It disturbs them. Their conscience is brought to life a little bit. A little bit of light has been shown in a dark corner in their life. And they realize it and they're uncomfortable. They're looking for any way to discredit what you're having to say. Because they don't want to hear it. If they can stop you through criticism, knowing your past, then they can stop the gospel's power that God wants to work in their life. That's where the power of a clean testimony is so important. We're not perfect. We realize that we're all sinners. But I think Paul says something that we ought to be able to say too. Find the verse here in just a moment. With my dad, when he accepted Christ as his Savior, they thought it was just a phase. It's just this religious thing. You know, a lot of people that are popular and famous do that. You know, people that are in the music industry or actors or whatever, they have this religious phase they go through. They get really deeply into it, and then it kind of wears off after a while. But they realized, what was it, about 10 years or so? 10 years that, no, what he has is for real. It really is what's on the inside. That Christ had made a new creature. And so God works mightily through the bearer of a bright testimony. So can we say that about ourselves? I think of David, he could say, I've had a clean testimony. After all, the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. I kind of like it when he went to fight Goliath. When he goes before King Saul, he says, lions and bears, they were there, they wanted to tear apart my sheep. He says, but God delivered me. And he says, this guy, this cursing our God, I can defeat him too, because it's against God, not against us. He realized that he was reproaching the name of God. He realized that lions and bears, and this guy named Goliath, I can defeat them all because of God's power in my life. He has confidence through his testimony with God helping him. And with his fighting against these animals, and ultimately against Goliath himself. He didn't fear, he had confidence. And God works mightily through the bearer of a bright testimony. So Paul, I believe, could say that too in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, Paul is nearing the end of his life, I believe. He's brought before person and person and person. And he preaches, preaches, and preaches. You got to like that. All the way till his dying breath, he's preaching the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Paul is standing before Felix. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man and toward men. In verse 25, we see his conclusion, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. I notice Paul says, I have a clean conscience before you this day. And as he reasoned of righteousness, Felix didn't have anything to say against Paul. As a reason of temperance and judgment, there's nothing that Felix could throw at Paul and says, but you did this, you did that. No, there was none of that. He says, Felix trembled and answered, we see the power of God hit his heart, hit a nerve in his life. And then, of course, Felix said, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. So Felix didn't get saved that day. But the power of God through the gospel, through clean testimony, did the job. God's Spirit was able to work. So there's great power in a testimony before God. The world has no excuse for their sin. They see us out cussing and drinking and smoking, talking like the world, then they have an excuse for their sin, don't they? Well, he does it. He goes to church. That means it's okay for me. Then they kind of have an excuse for their sin. When you tell them the wages of sin is death, they don't want to hear it. they say, your people do the same thing. The world doesn't have an excuse for sin when we live a clean life before Him. Think of Daniel. They searched and searched his life looking for any little thing, any dirt they could dig up on him because they hated him. And they found none, except that he prayed to his God 3 times a day. That'd be great if the world did a search on us so heavily, such a heavy inspection, and that's all they could find are good things that we do. I think of Jesus. It says they watched him to trap him in his words. They set the litmus test before Christ, and he passed every one of them. I wish we could say the same thing in our lives and have that testimony. So David said, I want to see God's power. And in discouraging times, he says, that's still what I want. So we ought to want God's power no matter where we're at in our life. It ought to be our delight to see God work, to see His power manifested. Also, the sanctuary is a special place to us because it's where God's power and glory are seen in a special way. Then as we see God's power in our daily life, there are some responsibilities that we have to carry. That is to proclaim the gospel. It's been given to us. God saved us from our sin, but He hasn't saved many people from their sin. We need to bring the power of God to them and watch God work in their life. Also, we need God's power as we stand against the devil, against the wiles of the devil in our warfare. We need to see God's power as we endure weakness. It may not last forever. It may just be a temporary thing. But you know what? It's an experience that the world will see. And they'll see that your Christianity really isn't just for the good times, but it's for the bad times too, as we endure weakness. Then also we will see God's power as we have a testimony that pleases and glorifies our Savior. And once we see God's power, I believe we, like David, can get attached, and I would say addicted, to God's power. And that's why he says, even through the rough times, he says, I want to see your power and your glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to our hearts. We thank you for David here, allowing him to write a psalm when he was discouraged, that he wanted to still see you. I pray that as we go through our lives, Lord, that you'll challenge us to want to see your power and then to live it out. We thank you for what you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.